had our fall teacher training seminar on a Saturday. If you went to that, raise your hand. Okay. And you all came, and you came for about 3 hours on a Saturday afternoon, and that was great. We had a good time. We had dinner together. But this year, we decided to do it a little differently. We wanted to make it more convenient for everyone. And so we're doing half of it today, and then the other half on October 18th. That part will be specifically for teachers and those who want to teach in the future. But today, Jennifer Hayes, who was with us last year, is going to come, and she's going to speak on nurturing children in the Lord. And this should be an encouragement to us as children's co-workers, as parents, and as youth, because you all have a special opportunity to help minister to these kids that are coming up right behind you. And so I pray that God will bless what she shares with us. And Jennifer has worked with children for many years. She was the Area Director of Child Evangelism Fellowship in Lawrence County for 6 years. And since that time, she has been serving, doing seminars with them and training high school missionaries with them. And currently, she is the children's coordinator at her local church, Kinderly Road Baptist Church in Irmo. And I'm excited to hear what she has to share with us. Pastor Kurt is going to share too. And so thank you so much for giving of your time. And I really believe we'll be over by 2:15, going with our afternoon. Before we get started, though, I just want to take about 5 minutes to talk about the scheduling. It's proven to be a little confusing for some of you who may not be familiar with Excel or maybe new. And so Rick actually has a schedule that he's going to pull up here. And I send it out 2 weeks before the beginning of each quarter. So this quarter started the first week of September, so mid-August. I send out a preliminary schedule. And a week later, I send out the final schedule. When you get a preliminary schedule, you will get the nursery schedule all the way through all of the classes, and even some of the assistant to Brian Chase. So you, what you have to do is click on the tabs at the bottom to scroll through the different classes. The first thing you want to do when you get it is to start off with the nursery and look at the contact information that's at the bottom of the schedule. It's in alphabetical order by last name, and see if you're there. And then go on through it, because you may be somewhere that you don't know you're there, but you told me that it was all right, you know. So find out where you are, check your calendar, see if you have any conflicts, and then get back with me. Email me, give me a call, and I'll work with the schedule as best I can to make it fit everyone. And then a week later, a week before the beginning of the quarter, I will send out the final schedule. And when that is sent out, then my hands are basically off of it, and you may be scheduled in a new place because other people made changes. And so go again through the contact information, find out where you are, and if you would make changes by yourself, just using, you know, call people, email people. If you need the coordinator's help, the coordinator's name is listed at the top, and just contact the coordinator. Let's see, Rick. It's up higher than what you have there. But anyway, at the top, you'll see the name of the class, and it's okay, and the class coordinator, the nursery coordinator. So that one, Sandy Sheck, is for children's worship, and she'll help. And then, if you are a coordinator, make sure that you keep your copy up to date and change it on the posted schedule in the nursery or in the classroom, okay, so we can work together well as a team. If, again, if you need to make changes, and I always send a letter out with the schedule, and if you would just, you know, save them maybe on your desktop or in another convenient place. And so if you have to make a change, please follow those steps. Try to make them yourself. If you can't, ask the coordinator. If the coordinator needs help, ask me. And, you know, things come up. I know the youth are working on the sound system and worship. Some of you are working as ushers. And those schedule changes. Those schedules change. So, if there is one, and you, we can all work together and be flexible, but it goes well if we follow those steps. So thank you very much. If you have any questions, will you raise your hand? Okay. And what I'll do now is sit down and give it over to Pastor Kirk.
Yeah, so does everybody understand that? The key is at the bottom. Right? You got to go down to the bottom. Click across.
Okay, first of all, I'd just like to say thank you to each of you. Each of you who help with the children are very, very important. And so thank you very much. And what I'd like you to do is stand up and or say to the person next to you, thank them. Okay? Just tell each other thank you for helping out. Thank you very much. Okay, excellent. Thank you again. We need to be saying thank you. We need to be encouraging one another because we are a family. We are the church. We have English section. We have Chinese section. We have children. We have youth. We have students. We all need to work together. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, it says the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. You guys never thought yourself as parts, did you? And though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. We really need each other. And through our unity, we are able to love the children. We are able to love the youth. We are able to love the families. We are able to love the elderly. Okay? We all work together. Now, the fact is, though, each of us are different, right? We have a little bit of different personalities, different needs. And so the way we teach, the way we go about things will be a little bit different. But we need to stay unified. Just some things I'd like to address. The food. For some of us as parents and us trying to get food for our kids, what is the purpose for having food at this church? Fellowship. Please say it again. Fellowship. One more time. Fellowship. This is not giving nutrients to your children. If you want nutrients for your children, you're probably going to have to bring a little additional something in your pocket or something, because really the purpose is fellowship. And also, it's a little bit difficult because we have so many children, and then the parents have to go and help their children get the food. Okay, so it's a little bit difficult, but if we can always remember, it's about fellowship. We get to stay, you get to talk to me, I get to talk to you. Some of you are like, I want to go home now. No. But yeah, fellowship, so, you know, that's the purpose, the food, you know, sometimes it's great, sometimes it's not. You know, sometimes we think it costs too much, sometimes we're like, wow, that's a great deal. We all bring different parts to that, but please remember it's about fellowship, and teach our children that it's about fellowship. For our children here, they all have different schooling and education. Some go to Ben Lippin, some go to Christian education, some have been taught to memorize the entire Bible. So they will be different levels. But where we're at here at C4 is we're teaching them as though they are coming from a public school, okay? And so we're giving curriculum, we're giving instruction, and we're trying to work that out with those who are receiving a little bit more of a higher biblical education and those are not. Some parents are more involved in biblical memorization, some are not. So again, what I'm saying is we need to work together, okay? Kids are coming from different backgrounds, different schooling, different upbringing, and we need to find a way to share Jesus with them in those different ways. Boys and girls. In our children, we have boys and we have girls. If you did not know, they are different. They are different. They learn different. They act different. They will respond different. Boys and girls are different. When we were in Taiwan, we had a couple. We were good friends with them. Their name's the Ridgeways. We had children, I shouldn't say together, but at the same time, they had a little girl named Samantha. We had a little boy named Nathan. At the same time, there were many other little boys that were born. And the Ridgeway would say, well, why does your boy act like that? Can't he calm down? Why does he run around? Why does he move so much? Why does he do that? 2 years later, they had a little boy. They stopped asking the questions. Boys and girls are just different. That means in that classroom, they will learn a little different. We may need to discipline, okay, in a way that's a little bit more get beside them, help them to understand. They're just different. Boys are a lot more adventurous. They like to move. They like to experiment with things. Girls will tend to be a little bit more, what we say, civilized. You know, they'll be able to sit there. They'll be able to listen. For some reason, I don't understand it. My little boy, he likes, you know, from a young age, the little boy's picking up guns, sticks, thick as a gun. I didn't teach you that. Where did you learn that from? My little boy likes to wrestle. He likes to take bugs and kill them. I don't understand it. My little girl, we did not teach her this. She likes dressing up, pink stuff, pink and more pink, dolls. She likes having these imaginary conversations of relationships in her head for an hour. I don't understand, but just boys and girls are different. What I'd like to share is that when we teach them and as we're interacting with them, we need to sort of remember that, okay? And help them in the ways that we can. And with that, later as we close, I'll talk about men in teaching. Women and men, we're just different, so we will teach a little different, okay? I'll hand this back over to Tricia. Okay, Jennifer, come on up. And let's welcome her. Everybody put your hands together.
To be with you, and I'm glad to be here. I have a question for you before we get started. I want to know how many of you here today speak Cantonese? Okay, so maybe, hey, hands up high so I can see you. Okay, so maybe half of you, almost. Okay, you guys who just raised your hand, hats off to you. You are brilliant. Because you know, if you speak Cantonese, you speak two of the hardest languages in the world. You speak English, and you speak Cantonese, Chinese, which they say are the two hardest languages to learn. And I believe it, because my youngest daughter went to USC to go through a course to learn how to speak Mandarin, which I know is different, but still Chinese dialect. I sat in on that course. I was lost. All these tones and dialects, I don't think I could do it. So I really admire you who can speak both, because that's very, very difficult. Okay, so you brilliant people that just raised your hand, I've already spoke to two of you in advance, and I've had somebody volunteer to come up here and help me. So come on down with some Chinese characters. And so I have asked her, since we're talking about nurturing children in the Lord, I have asked her to write in Chinese characters the word nurture. And then she's going to come and explain it, explain the Chinese characters, and explain what they mean and how that means in English. She's going to translate for me. If I've never seen Chinese characters, and I've only seen a few, she would explain to me why this means nurture.
Okay, I write down that
here.
Here. 营养指的我们一般在大陆，就是我们在中国大陆的时候是用的是那个营养两个字，这是简体字。 OK， 滋养在我想象就是在台湾香港啊印尼那一带的，他用的是滋养。那他意思呢，就是比如说我们在比如说你有要是有小孩的话，你给他喂东西肯定要给他有营养的东西喂养给他们，是这个意思。营养和滋养是这个意思。刚才那个 Pastor Thomas 他 Kurt 他也讲了说我们测试的营养的那个 food 应该是 fellowship 对吧，所以今天我想 Jennifer 讲的也是这个营养和滋养这个成分在这里面，希望大家好好听啊。
How about after that? Okay.
No, I need you to explain to me in part of my... These two words probably are in the Republic of China use this word. Yeah, and this one, my husband, okay, this one probably are in Taiwan or Hong Kong, something like that, they use this word.
And so what does that word mean? If I came to your country and I had no idea, how would you explain it to me? What does it mean?
That means probably like if you have the baby, you give some nutrition and the really good food to them, and then they will grow really good, fast, like that, also strong. And I just said for the Pastor Tolman, they said for the church, we have the nutrition food is a fellowship. Is that
not the same nutrition?
It's not same thing, okay.
Thank you.
Give me the chance.
Thank you so much. She did a great job. So my point is that when we're talking about nurturing children in the Lord, it's kind of similar to food. When we look up in the American dictionary the word nurture, some of the definitions that I saw was something that nourishes to sustenance. The act of bringing up, to nourish, to feed, to educate and train, to help grow, develop, cultivate, or nurture a student's talent. So that was the English definition. So all of those are very similar. The idea is to grow, to nurture, to give good nourishment, because if we give poor nourishment, then the child will be sick, or the child may not live very long if they got very poor nutrition in maybe another country somewhere, or even here if they're not nurtured properly. So we looked at this, and then we see the American definition. The definitions are the same. They may look a little bit different the way we write them. They may be presented a little different the way we speak in English or Cantonese, but the general purpose is the same. You and I have a lot of differences. And there's many things that you know that I have no idea about. And maybe vice versa. We have cultural differences. We have writing differences. We have language differences. But these things, these differences, do not bind God's Word. God's Word transcends every nationality, custom, culture, and language. And in Galatians 3:28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor there is bond nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So I'm very thankful that today, when I come here with you, though we have differences, we are one through the blood of Jesus Christ. So I can say to you, brother and sister, we may look different, we have differences, but we are one through Jesus Christ. Therefore, God's Word is... And his principles are all applicable to you and to me. And so I come to you today as a sister, your American sister, to help encourage you, hopefully, and strengthen you in the work of the Lord. And if we could just pray before we get started. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for these, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for the opportunity to come here and to share your word, and to hopefully encourage them in your word, and to encourage them in nurturing children in you. Lord, I pray that you will speak through me, give me your words, and help my words be edifying and uplifting and encouraging. And Lord, we just give you praise, for you are a good God, and you're worthy of all our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the first question, we've talked about what nurturing is, we've talked about the definition, and so the question would stand to reason is, who can nurture? Who can nurture children in the Lord? And the first obvious answer is those who are saved. If a person doesn't know the Lord, if they haven't cultivated a relationship, if they haven't realized that their position in God before Christ is an enemy, because of sin, we are separated from Christ. If you haven't been saved, it's going to be harder to nurture children in the Lord. Now, can you still nurture them? Yes. Can you grow them in things of music and art and science and education? Yes. But can you grow them in the Lord? Can you nurture them in the Lord if you don't know the Lord yourself? No. Because it takes, you can't take somebody where you yourself haven't been. So those who nurture in the Lord are those who have a relationship with God, who are saved through faith in Christ Jesus. The next question would be is, you know, who can nurture the Lord as far as age? Are there age limits? And I would tell you that there really are no age limits. Though the older we get, the further we have gone on our journey and the more we've learned about God's Word and learned about God, and so we can maybe nurture more effectively and nurture more. But anybody who's saved could actually nurture. I was thinking about the lesson in the Bible where Jesus fed the 5,000 people and he had just 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he got that from a little boy's lunch. A little boy was willing to share what he had to help feed 5,000 people. Well, we know that Jesus did the miracle. Jesus did the work. But he did the work through the willingness of a little boy who was willing to give what he had. In the same way, even a child, if that child is willing to share what they know and share what they have, they will be able to help nurture through the power of Jesus Christ, working through them to other children. I'll give you an example. For those of you that were here last year, I think we went over the Wordless book. Did we? Okay, do you remember the Wordless book? The book of colors, and all the colors represent a scripture passage with the gospel message? Well, when my children were little, when my oldest one was really little, in second grade, I started teaching the Wordless book to she and my younger daughter so that they would learn how to present their faith to others. Well, at the time, my youngest wasn't even saved herself. But my oldest one was, and as she started to understand, she caught a desire to share with people that she went to school with the faith so that they could go to heaven too, because it made her sad to think that there would be some people that wouldn't go to heaven. And she was in a private school, and so she went to school, and she had this little teeny Wordless book. And she went to this girl that had a very broken home. Her parents were divorced. It was a very hard, difficult situation at home. Divorce is never an easy thing, but she was in an especially hard situation. And Anna started sharing with this little girl the Wordless book. That little girl trusted in Jesus. Now, did Anna know everything about the Bible? No. But did she understand the gospel message? Well as a little second or third grade girl could, yes, she did. And so she explained it, and that child got saved, and that child wrote me a note, and I still have it to this day, where she was talking about, thank you for teaching Anna about Jesus, because now I know Jesus. And I kept that note, and I kept it as a reminder that even a child can give God's word. My youngest daughter now, she's 14 now, but when she was just turned 13, she decided to share her faith through the internet, and she did so through email chats with people that she knew were not saved, with a blog that she did, and she would talk about how God was real in her life, and she had something called life lessons, and she would take something that happened in her life, and she would talk about what God has taught her in her life through a certain circumstance. So teenagers, people who aren't even teens, almost teens, you can do it. You guys are so skilled in the internet and technology. What a great way to nurture others that do not know about Jesus. And I'll just add with that teens are so instrumental, and I am so excited, encouraged to see how many young people are here today. That is just delights my heart, because years ago, when I worked in Lawrence County, That is when I first started working with summer missions, and the summer missionaries are all teenagers. And so I would have them every summer. They pretty much lived at my house. They got there like 7:30, 8 o'clock in the morning, and at 10 o'clock at night I was saying, shoo, go home, go home. They had finished their clubs from in the afternoon, about 3 or 4, but they would come and hang out at our house. And we loved them dearly, but I was so encouraged by those teenagers that was willing to give their summer to go share the Bible with neighborhoods to children who didn't come to church. So they would go to where they were, and they would do like a vacation Bible school in those neighborhoods. And you know what I realized way back then is that little children love teenagers. Maybe you can remember a teenager when you were younger, and you remember a teenager that you looked up to and that you thought was just wonderful, and you wanted to be just like them. You tried to imitate them. You tried to dress like them. You wanted to do everything like them. Well, there are children, teenagers, that are watching you, and they want to be just like you. And that may be kind of intimidating, and maybe you don't even realize it, but I promise you, there are little ones watching you, teenagers, and they want to be just like you. So how important is it for you to continue growing yourself in the Lord, to continue praying and seeking His truth through His Word, to continue memorizing His Word and trying to apply it to your heart? Because you are an example. You are actually a reflection of Christ to these children. And the little children will listen to you more than they will listen to me. Even though I've been teaching for years, and even though I'm a mama, and even though I'll go try to mama these little kids and love on them and teach them God's Word, if I have a teenager walk in a class I'm teaching, those eyes go to that teenager. They could care less if I'm there. They don't care. They want the teenager. And I saw that in the summer, too. So you are a very important part of ministry. You are a very needed part of ministry. When Pastor Kurt was talking about the body and how we all have different parts, but we're one member, you're a very important part of the body to minister and to nurture children. And you may think, well, you know, I'm just a youth. You know, he was talking about how your kind of goal here is to act like everybody's from public school or maybe don't come to church. You're on that level. But even though there are different levels, you're trying to approach that level. There are many children who may not get the Scripture, and there may be visitors, or there may be people that you can talk to that needs what you can give them. And so you are very important, because you may be the only Bible or the only reflection of God that they ever see. Because if their parents aren't in church, or if their parents don't believe in Jesus, then they're not going to get all the stuff that some of you may have got at home with Scripture training, or that you may get here when you go to Sunday school or to your youth groups. They may not be receiving that, and so you are so very important. Adults, you're important too. I don't want to leave you out of this, because sometimes, though, I don't know why it is, you would think when we're adults that we kind of have things together and that we're comfortable in sharing our faith and all that, but I've found that sometimes the older we get, the more scared adults are. And we look at other people and we feel fearful and we feel intimidated and we think, well, I can't teach that class of preschoolers, or I can't teach those second graders. And we think, well, maybe I could, but I would never do it as well as, and you fill in the blank. You have somebody in your mind that you think, I couldn't do it as well as that person. And because I couldn't do it as well as them, or because I don't think I can do it, then I'm not even going to try. And that's what we tend to fall in, that lie that Satan wants us to believe, that we can't do it as well, or maybe we don't have time, or whatever. But you know what? God is not looking for perfection in your teaching. He is looking for a willing heart. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." He is looking for a heart that is completely His, a heart that wants to serve Him, that wants to nurture, that wants to train, that wants to do the right thing. God doesn't say you have to be perfect. He's not looking for the perfect person throughout the world, because we're all going to fall short. Through grace are we saved, through faith. It's not a thing of ourselves. It's a free gift from God. But even through that grace, we still have a deceitful, wicked heart. We're still going to stumble and fall. We're still going to sin. There are going to be times in our week that we may lose our temper, or we may, you know, say something unkind, or whatever. You fill in the blank. We all sin, and we can receive forgiveness when we go to Christ. The point is, we'll never be perfect. But God's not looking for that perfection. He's looking for a heart that's committed to Him and a heart that wants to do right and a heart that is trying to grow. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, it tells us that God, through His divine power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That means that God has given you everything you need to be able to teach children. You may say, I can't, but God says you can. Because through my Spirit, saith the Lord, I will give you what you need. You just have to have a heart that's seeking God and trusting in Him to supply that need as you teach the children. We have more resources than we've ever had before in the world. We have all the stuff on the internet. You know, you can go to the library even if you don't have internet connection. There's like eSword, there's Blue Letter Bible, there's Crosswalk. All these places are online sources, and I'm sure there are many, many more. These are just a few that you can do research. They have topics on there. They'll explain scripture to you. They have concordances. There's book concordances. We've got all these materials, and even here in this church, I asked Trisha a couple of questions. I said, what kind of material do you use in your church? And she named it, and I was like, I've seen that. It's a very teacher-friendly curriculum. It has everything you need to teach children in righteousness. So we have the resources. God's looking for the willing heart that's willing to nurture and grow children. Another thing as far as nurturing children is you don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be super, super smart to be able to nurture a child. Jesus delights in using people that come to Him through faith. And that's what He requires. He wants you to come to Him in faith. I thought about the woman at the well. And she wasn't really looking for Jesus, but Jesus was looking for her. And when she met Jesus, her heart was changed. And she wanted to share what Jesus had done in her heart. And when you meet Jesus, God wants to change your heart, and He wants to do things in your life and through your life. And what happened to that woman at the well after she saw Christ for who He was? She said that she ran into the city, and she was telling people of this man who told her all things she had done. Had Jesus really told her all things? No, but He had told her a lot about her life that He knew. And because she was willing to go share and say, I have met this man, she was willing to tell what Jesus had done for her. The Bible tells us in John 4:39 that many of the Samaritans believed on Him because of the word that the woman who had testified. Because she was willing to go out and share, many believed. Was she a scholar? Did she understand everything about the Bible? No. But she was willing to go. And she was willing to share. And so God blessed that, and many people believed. The other thing about nurturing is we should be growing ourselves. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:17 through 18, ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware also lest you be led away with error of the wickedness, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and our Savior. So it's telling us that we need to be growing. We need to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So how do we grow? In our personal lives, we have to grow through spending time with God, through being here, through coming to church, through your Sunday school, through praying, through reading the Bible and asking God to speak to you. All these ways are ways that you can grow in your life in the Lord. But it also says in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, so therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God actually commands you to be steadfast, to hang on, to keep on keeping on, and work the work of the Lord. I was thinking about this whole concept of, she was talking about a mother when she was explaining to me how a mother nurtures her child. Well, it's the same way in America. God has designed our bodies, women, so beautifully that He gives us everything we need as moms, that when that little baby comes, our body is ready to nurture that child. We have the milk available for that child. But let's just say that a mother has a child, and that's in the best of circumstances, okay? I know that there are complications sometimes where women don't have what they need, but if a woman is healthy and the baby is healthy and God's given her all this things, she should be able to feed her child the milk that it needs to survive. What if that mother didn't take care of her body? What if she didn't eat right foods? What if she didn't do anything to take care of her body? Maybe she used drugs. Maybe she you know, drank alcohol, maybe she didn't eat properly, maybe she didn't do anything to take care of her body. Well, it's been proven that when a woman doesn't take care of her body, that her milk can actually go away, and she didn't have anything to nurture that child. Where am I going with this? If we're not feeding ourselves the Word of God, it's going to dry up inside of us. Not that it goes away, but we won't be growing, stepping up. If we're not feeding ourselves God's Word, it's going to be hard to give that healthy Word to children. So the most important thing, I would think, in nurturing a child in the Lord is to be nurturing yourself and your own salvation and your own sanctification. You know, salvation is once. You get saved one time and you're God's child forever. He says that nothing can snatch you out of His hand. But the sanctification is the continual growth where you're growing to be more Christ-like. And that is something that we have to continue to do. We have to continue to feed on God's Word. And as we're being nourished in God's Word, then we can also nourish others. In 1 Peter 2, it says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil, speaking as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Indeed, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so 1 Peter chapter 2 is following what 1 Peter chapter 1 had just said when it was talking about that God has given us all these things. And he says he's just demonstrated God's glory and His eternal character in God's Word in 1 Peter chapter 1. And now he's saying, he starts 1 Peter chapter 2 by saying, therefore. Therefore is saying, in light of what God has already done for us, in light of what we've just shared in 1 Peter 1, we're supposed to receive God's Word, and we're supposed to receive it with a particular heart, in a particular way. And how is that heart? God says that we should receive it as newborn babes, as they desire the pure milk of the Word. The desire right here is a really, really strong word. In the ancient Greek translation in the Old Testament, this word desire is like one used for man's deepest longing, his deepest hunger, his deepest, deepest thoughts and desires. And it would also tie in with the verse in the Bible in Psalm 42 where it says, as the deer panteth for the water brooks, so my soul longeth after you. It's something that you just have to have. You can't live without it. So God is saying that we should have that kind of desire, something that we can't live without. And then it talks about babe's desire. And there again, we talk about the baby and the mother. You don't have to teach a baby to desire the mother's milk. They're born desiring that milk. When we become God's child, we should have a desire that we're continuing to try to grow thereby in our own hearts. As a baby wants to grow and wants that milk, we should be continually taking in God's Word so that we can train. That we may grow back thereby, in that same verse, the Word of God is necessary for growth for the Christian. You're not going to grow by osmosis. It's not going to happen. Growing is going to be a discipline. And Paul was talking, when he was talking to Corinthians, he said, you know, you need to receive it, that you should never get tired of receiving the simple truth in the gospel that God has presented. So it takes discipline, but I know from some of you that I already know in advance, and just from studying the Chinese culture a little bit with my daughter, that the Chinese people are very disciplined people. Y'all are very disciplined. Y'all put Americans to shame. You're very disciplined in your studies. You're disciplined in the type of food that you eat. For the most part, you try to eat very healthy. You try to make sure your children eat healthy. You're laughing at me, but I have read this, and I know some of you really work at this, to have a really tight schedule, and that you're conscious of eating the right kind of food and doing the right kind of thing. Well, that's the same kind of concept with God's Word. Just like you wouldn't neglect making sure your child had a healthy diet and healthy food, you don't want to neglect making sure that you're spiritually prepared, teenager, adult, mama, daddy, teacher, so that you can give a healthy diet to those children that God has entrusted you with to teach. So to drink the milk of the Word is to taste it again and again and again. It's kind of like my daughter's little blog I was telling you about, Life Lessons. She again and again and again is looking for ways that God is working in her life, so that she can share, this is what God taught me. This was like a simple thing that I learned through my daily activities today. we should be doing that sort of thing, that we're wanting to know again and again and again how God is working in our life each and every day. But that takes a conscious effort. It's not going to just automatically happen. So we have to receive God's word with a certain attitude. And he also talks about that in this verse where he says, laying aside malice and deceit and hypocrisy and evil and all evil speaking. This attitude is laying aside those things that would be an enemy of Christ. And so it means that we have to come to God with a humble heart that's willing to do what God says. That we have that willingness, that we're seeking God, that we're trying to abstain from those things that might be hurtful or gossip or poor speech. It says, and it goes on to say, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. When you've experienced God's forgiveness for your sin that you do every week, every day, we all do, when you've experienced how much he loves you and how much he's again and again and again forgiving you and giving you the things you need, then you'll learn how to better love others. And that's something that we all work at every day. The more we understand how much God loves us, the more we'll be able to love others and nurture them. So I tell you, teachers and teenagers and helpers and aides and parents, be strong and courageous in the Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to you everything pertaining to life and godliness, and he's going to give you what you need. All right, so now let's go back to the definition of nurture. Nurture refers to the environment which a child is being raised that brings the child in. It kind of corrals them. Now, I grew up on a farm, and on that farm, we would have fences that we would keep our cows in. And when we got those cows to go somewhere else, we would open the corral door and we would herd them to a new pasture or to the barn to be milked for our milk cows, or we would herd them onto a truck to go to the sale barn. But we would corral them because that way we could feed them the food that they needed, especially the milk cows. We didn't want them eating the ragweed and the stuff that would make the milk bitter. Okay, we would feed them the right kind of food, and we would keep them safe from maybe wild dogs or coyotes that would come out. It's kind of the same thing when we read about a shepherd in the Bible. The shepherd would build a corral around the sheep, and the shepherd would actually be the door of that corral to keep wolves out and that sort of thing. That's kind of the same idea as you as a teacher's aide, a teacher, or a parent. We're supposed to corral our children with the Word of God and keeping them safe from the outside of things that wants to come in. It says that Satan is a roaring lion. He's walking around seeing who he can devour. But if we have our children corralled and we're giving them the Word of God and they're safe in that corral, that's your job as a teacher, to put up those fences and those walls around your child. Not that they're not going to interact with the world, but what I'm saying is that you're training them. Those fence posts is all a different training that you're giving them based on God's Word. And God's Word is what will keep them safe in God and through the dangers of life. Our hurt's going to come? Yes. Our disappointment's going to come? Yes. But to grow up nourished in God, we have to build those gates. In Ephesians 6:4, it says that we are to bring up. And that word bring up there is a Greek word that means to nurture, to nourish, to provide, and to provide with a care that nourishes, feeds, or trains. In other words, we're supposed to provide the kind of care that will promote healthy growth and development. Of course, in this context, it was dealing more with the spiritual development that flows out of right relationship with God, but it also can deal with parents and teachers and people that are working with the teachers, that we're supposed to provide that kind of environment for children too. And one of those environments is that we have to be concerned with attitude. Now, I'm going to step on toes. This is hard. This is hard for me when I study God's Word. But attitude is really, really important, because we look at Christ and he was under a lot of stress and he had a lot of pressure, but he always had the right attitude. And we know that he was without sin, even in his attitude. When we provide the right kind of nurture, when we use God's training corral, that fence around that, then we can and should expect both happy and obedient children. Many parents would settle for simply obedience. And I'm a parent, so I know. Sometimes we just want them to obey, and I don't care if you're happy or not, just do what I say. I want you to obey, okay? Well, God wants us to have children that are happy in obedience. That should be our goal, to try to teach them how to be happy in obedience. The verse in Psalm 102 says, serve the Lord with gladness And in Colossians, it tells us joyously giving thanks to the Father. So attitudes are really as important to God as actions. You remember when Saul came and he wanted to do the sacrifice. God said that he wasn't interested in sacrifices. He was interested in the heart. Were you doing what you're supposed to be from the heart? God is interested in attitudes. A sullen and stubborn spirit should be dealt with as directly as the act of lying or stealing. Did you get that? If somebody's pouting, if a child is pouting, that should be as important to you to correct as if that child was stealing something or lying. The way you deal with children will in great measure determine how they will respond to how God deals with them. Let me give you an illustration. Let's just say there's mother and little Jimmy, and they're in a supermarket. I hope nobody here is named Jimmy. If so, I'm not picking on you. And so they go to a supermarket, and they are seeing that little Jimmy sees candy on display and all the little candy things, and he wants that candy. And Jimmy says, "Mommy, I want some candy." And Mommy says, "No, honey, not today, Jimmy." "But why?" "I want some candy. I'm hungry." "Mommy, you know, I want this candy." And Mother says, "Jimmy, it's too close to supper time, and you've had enough candy for today. You can't have any candy." And Jimmy says, "But I want candy. I want some candy." And Mother, "No, Jimmy. Now you come along, dear. Do you hear me?" And then as the battle keeps raging, you see this child, and he's pitching a temper tantrum. And finally, he's on the floor flopping around, "I want candy!" And I know you guys are laughing because you've probably seen this happen in Walmart or some of the stores. Okay. And so he's kicking his feet, and he's grabbing handfuls of candy anyway because he wants it. And finally, this bewildered mother, who is so desperate, looking around and knowing she's making a scene, or at least he is, and she's terribly embarrassed, wants to hush the child and hurry along. All right, have some candy, but come on, I'm in a hurry. Hoping nobody else will see us. And so the child, Jimmy, has just manipulated his mother. How has he manipulated his mother? He's not been made to mind. He's not been made to obey. And especially he hasn't been made to obey with a happy spirit. He's just learned that if he makes a scene in public, that he can get his own way. So not every parent is going to react this way. I'm not saying they all do, but I'm saying that this is an example that how we give in to a child's stubbornness. So children quickly learn what it takes to get what they want and how they want it. Some children will pout. Some will whine. Some will do temper tantrums. Some will bat their eyes and cuddle up. Little girls. But if the parent or teacher gives in as a result of this, in any case, these children are not learning happy obedience, and they're not learning submission to authority, and they're not learning respect and honor for what's right. Instead, what they're learning is they're learning that they'll get their own way, and they're learning how to be selfish and disrespectful toward their parents or toward those in authority. And they're learning that they don't have to act with wisdom. So easily as parents to be manipulated. And by the way, for those of you who have older children, it doesn't stop when they get older. Teens, yeah, come on now. You know which strings to pull on your parents to get your way. If mom says no, you'll go to dad or vice versa because you want your way. But, you know, when you do that, teens, you know, if you're a safe teen, you're not following God's direction for your life. Because what mom and dad says should be the final authority. Because God has placed them in authority over your life as he has authority over mom and dad's life. I remember, I won't say which daughter, but I had a daughter say, "You're just ruining my life," at a time when she was mad at me. And she said, "I never get to do anything. I can't wait till I get out of the house. Because when I get out of the house, then I can do whatever I want. Freedom. Total freedom." You'd be surprised. And this child, I mean, it was in a temper tantrum as a teenager, really. But what I told that child is, "Honey, you know, I know that you're upset that you're not getting what you want, but there's never total freedom because adults don't even have total freedom. We have to obey speed limit signs, right? Or at least we should. We have to obey those in authority over us. But namely, we have to obey God. God is in authority over us. And if you can't learn to submit to the leaders over you, you will never learn how to submit to God. Because He's placed those over you as an instrument to show, you know, what He's like. Because the disobedience of children can be cute, or at least to their parents and grandparents sometimes we laugh at them and we think, oh, they're just a child, or look how cute they are when they do the little temper tantrum. Well, sometimes we think it's cute or you know, isn't he a mess? We'll kind of chalk it off like that. But when we do this, when we just kind of treat it lightly, when our children disobey in word and deed and action, what we're really doing is we're reinforcing disobedience. And we're saying it's okay to disobey. It's okay to keep whining. It's okay to keep begging. It's okay to not sit down during class time when it's Bible story time, when we let them get their way. We're actually enforcing disobedience. That should be a wake-up call. I know I have to remind myself that, even as a mother and even in the classes that I teach now, that there can be no room for disobedience. Because when we allow it and we let that it's okay, we're really showing an example that it's okay to disobey God. It's more than just them obeying you. It's teaching them to submit to authority, because all authority is given by God. So parents and teachers, we need to raise the level of expectation and point and demand that children obey, but they also obey with a cheerful and happy countenance. Encourage joyful obedience in your classrooms. Make rules. That's one way you can do that. But make the rules clear and make them simple. Not a whole lot of rules. You don't want to make... I usually say I got three rules. And I'll go through and I'll say, we're going to listen. You know, you're not going to talk when I'm talking. I'm not going to talk when you're going to talk. And we're going to put our hands in our lap. Raise your hand if you want to say something. And the third rule is always this. We're going to have fun. And try to make that classroom fun. So those are three easy rules. So make the rules clear, but then stick to them. If somebody's talking and they hadn't raised their hand, you don't acknowledge them. If they're talking when you're supposed to be talking, then you've got to have some creative ways to get them to be quiet and show them that there's, you know, reinforcement for that. Maybe every other child gets a sticker, and this child that was talking, they lose their sticker. Or whatever the case may be for the little children, you will have your own methods in your classroom. Nurture by example. Be an example for the children and be a model. Be enthusiastic. Share it with excitement what God is teaching you. It's real important that you say, boys and girls, in this week, God taught me to trust Him more. You know, I had this need in my life, and God did this for me. And you don't have to go into a lot of details, but if you can just tell a child what God is doing in your life, that's a great example and reflection to them. Be approachable. When I say be approachable, yes, you want to have a structured class time and you do want to maintain authority, but you also want to be a friend. You want to be able to see when a child is having a bad day, that you can go up and give them a comforting hug, that you can laugh with them, that you can pray with them when things aren't going so well at school, or maybe not going so well at home, or when they're scared because of maybe something they heard or saw in the news. So you need to show genuine interest in that child and be willing to come alongside. Be self-controlled. We all have bad days. But as teachers, we're given a very high calling and a very high responsibility that we're to be self-controlled using gentle and sweet words, not harsh, not rude, but being sensitive to the needs of our students. Be prepared, because teaching children takes a great deal of personal discipline. To teach children effectively, it's going to take a lot of work. It's not going to be something that you can do very quickly. Think about our nourishment that we were talking about. Fast food is simply that. It's quick, right? But fast food doesn't provide the best nourishment for a child. It's not really healthy. It takes time and energy, and mamas are usually the cooks, so you understand. It takes time and energy to be prepared and to prepare a nutritious meal. We have to plan it. We have to think about it. We have to put it together. We have to cook it. It's going to take time and energy to be adequately prepared to teach young children. You're going to have to study your lesson. You're going to have to ask God to speak to you and through you, because if the Word hasn't spoken to you first, it's going to be hard to help it speak to the children. You're going to have to pray for your children and that God will help them have receptive hearts. Pray for yourself that God will keep your heart pure before Him and that God will let you be able to speak it in a way that children can understand.
in a lot of the younger children, you probably, I don't know what your curriculum is, but you may have to prepare visuals, or you might have to prepare extra visuals, or you may just have to make sure that they're in the right spot so you can use them, so you can communicate a truth through something they see with their eyes. You might have to come and set up the room. You might have to, you know, do a couple of things to be ready for that room. But the point is, if you start preparing the night before you're supposed to teach, or if you start preparing that morning before you're supposed to teach, then more than likely you're not going to be giving your children a well-planned-out, nutritious meal. Rather, it's going to be fast food. So you've got to decide if you want to nurture or if you want to give fast food. Encourage children to chew their food well. And what I'm telling you is encourage children to be active listeners. Ask children to be detectives. Ask them, what was the lesson about? You know, afterwards in some review time. What happened in the story? Where did this story take place? Where was the location of the story? Why is this lesson important to you and me? What can we learn from it? Make it practical. Ask the children questions and give them a chance to answer. Encourage them to be detectives and look for those questions while you're teaching. For younger children, you won't be able to do all that, but you could encourage younger children, what was the lesson about and how can that help you this week? Those are just two simple questions. Have a schedule because that helps you maintain class discipline. Have a theme. A theme is really good to kind of get a point across. So you're not talking about God's power here, His mercy here, His love here. Though all those things interchange, and they're all part of God. We should have one thing we're focusing on during a classroom hour. And maybe we're going to talk about God's love. Then everything in that classroom hour should revolve around teaching the child about God's love. Your lesson, your songs, your memory verse, object lessons, review time, missions, everything should be centered on that theme about God's love or whatever your theme is. But have a theme because that will help make a bigger impact. Ask yourself, what do I want the children to learn from this lesson? Internalize it in your own heart and make it personal and be able to explain to the children what God has taught you through the lesson. Because, once again, it's really hard to teach something that hasn't already made an impact on your life. Be tender and be teachable. Feed on God's Word, and you'll be able to feed others. There is many different kinds of food being offered to our children today. Many, 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 many. And there's many different religions, many different faiths. There's many different things in food as far as recreation and sports and music and TV and all these different things. We want them to be the best musician. We want them to be the best athletic person. We want them to be all these things. And those things aren't bad. Those things are good. But we have to have that balance that we're also making the Bible as important as all those other things. Will you be disciplined to commit yourself to work to provide healthy food that nourishes? Will you do that? Will you put that effort into it to make sure that they're getting healthy food, that you're giving them God's Word? In John 6:33, it says, "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." In John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." In John 6:51, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, they will live forever." Jesus did many things in his life, and he saw the crowds, you know, going back to the disciples of some of the miracles he did, when he used the boys' lunch and he gave the five bread and the two fish. After that, you know, there was a big storm and he walked on the water to his disciples, and then he went over to the other side, and then all the crowds found him. And they were wanting more. And Jesus was kind of telling them, he was saying, you know, you're coming to me for bread that fails, for your food. And what he was really trying to show through the boys' lunch is that God provides all things. It's more than just food. God is a God who is all-powerful. You think about the miracle. He was wanting him to see that he was the God who provided more than just food, that he could take care of their needs. And so when those crowds came back to him after that, and he told them, you know, you're not really seeking me, you're seeking the food or the miracles I can give you, Jesus said, he said, and this is what I'm going to leave you with. Think on this when you think about nourishing a child. Jesus said, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give unto you." God will give you food to give to the children that will nourish them, that will help them have eternal life.
will you be diligent to prepare to be able to present nourishing food that comes from Christ instead of fast food and doing things on the cuff at the last moment? Thank you.
Okay, thank you so much for coming to share with us. We're going to be finishing up here. I'm just going to finish with a few notes. One is men and teaching. Men, it's excellent to have you helping, assisting, or teaching. Little boys, little girls need to see you men there in front of them, sharing, teaching, assisting. And also when you do that, like was shared, women a lot of times are nurturers. They bring out this nurturing, kind, gentle side. That is wonderful. Praise the Lord. Men, you bring something a little different, you know, a little toughness, a little roughness, a little different way that you present biblical stories and things. Children need to see both, and that's why God created families as husband and wife, okay, and then children, okay? God had a great plan. So I encourage you, men, use what you got to teach, okay? Use your personality, use your expressiveness, your adventure, your manliness to teach. When I say those type of things, I'm thinking of a little bit, at least for myself, men, you can be a little adventurous, a little wild. You know, I don't know what your type of personality is. For mine, it's like using tools and getting outside, doing something in that nature. I was just at a garage sale, looked around, they had a lot of bunch of nice baby clothes and stuff. But they did have one box with a bunch of tools in it, 25 cents each. I grabbed them. Did I need them? Probably not, but it was cool, you know? So I grabbed those tools. For all of us, men or women, I guess I just make the statement, be wild in your creativity. Be adventurous in your creativity. When are we most creative? What ages? I don't really know the answer to this. But I would guess it's probably when we're younger. But for some reason, when we grow up, and all creativity's just gone. You know? Your wife's looking at you like, well, would you be like to be a little romantic like you did when you asked me to marry? Oh, man, all my creativity's gone, baby. You know, I can't think of anything anymore. But really, we can, but for some reason, society and the way we look at it, we've said as adults, praise God for you, as adults, we've said, no longer can I be creative. You know, teaching is standing, is speaking, and then we're done. Like the professor academic model we have in college. But we all love those teachers who are a little bit creative. Okay? So I'll say to you, be a little bit adventurous in your creativity. A simple way to do that is to think of your senses. What are your five senses? Question and answer time. Gordon?
Well, there's a sense of
smell. Smell, that's one. Now someone else?
Sight?
Touching?
Taste?
And hearing. Even with that one last, I was like, man, I don't want this anymore. An easy way to do it is to be creative. Just think of your five senses. So when you're opening your Bible story, okay, and you're looking at that, think about how can I get it so it's visual? How can I get it so that they can touch it? How can I get it so they hear it? And then if you want to try the smell and the taste, you can go for it. Okay? I'm sure they'll like it. Okay. We're going to do an activity right now to promote your creativity, and then we're going to be done. Okay? So, I always find it interesting. We have hymn books, but we don't have Bibles in the thing underneath the seat. But anyhow, you need to get your Bible. Luke chapter 15, 8 through 10. Luke chapter 15, 8 through 10. And I think they have Bibles in the back, Chinese and English. Luke chapter 15, 8 through 10. I need you to get in groups of three or four. So find three or four other people. Everybody stand up. Find three or four other people and make a group. Three or four other people, make a group. Okay, three or four other people. Okay, have a seat. Do you have a pen or a paper, something to write on? Okay, Luke 15, 8 through 10. 8 through 10, parable of the lost coin. Okay? Parable of the lost coin. Let's read this together. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully till she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, what I need you to do is get a pen or paper, or both. Write down as many ways as possible to make this story creative. Remember your senses. As many ways as possible to make this creative. Who needs paper to write on? You can use the back of my sermon. You have 2 minutes to think of the most possible ways. 2 minutes, ready, go. Write them down. I hope you have more than two. Thank you. 30 seconds. Sun Shi Miao. Three, two, one, over, and put your pens down. We have entered back into the academic realm. Okay, how many of you had two ideals, two or more? Raise your hand, your group. Okay, how many of you had five or more ideas? Okay. Anybody have 10 ideas? 10 ideas, right here? Maybe. All right. Could your group stand up and share with us two of those ideas? Just two. Stand up. Okay, chocolate coins. I like that. And hide them.
Or you can tell each kid to bring their favorite toy and then hide them.
Okay.
It's really important when they realize how much time.
Did everyone hear that? Bring your favorite toy. You hide it. They understand how important it is. Very good. How about this group? Any ideas you want to share? Okay, you had chocolate too.
We do the real thing. We hide $5 bills.
Whoa, they got the resources. Very good. Shows the importance. Anybody else?
I got one. It's pretty good compared to... No, I'm kidding. So, you got 10 kids. And you get 10...
Stand up. Talk
you get 10 Starbursts, right? And then you hide one of them. So right now everybody only gets like a little, well, not even a whole piece of Starburst. But if you find the last one, then everybody gets 2 Starbursts. It's a party, you know?
All right, yeah, they're partying.
Yeah, so.
All right, very good. Any of the groups in the back here, older group, how about this group right here? Anything? Anyone like to share? Oh no, teacher's picking on you, huh? Okay. Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs and? Okay. All right. Very good. Can't have Snow White and the Six Dwarfs, right? Gotta have 7. Anyone else? Yeah, main lobster? Man, everybody thought of the chocolate coin. Okay. She lights the lamp. Okay, good. Good. This is really good. She lights the lamp, and so you can turn on the lights or bring a flashlight. The kids love that. Okay, even older kids love that. Then she said, have a party at the end. Throw confetti, things like that. What I'm saying is if we start to think outside of the box, if we begin to be a little bit creative, right? Praise God that we have a curriculum. Praise God that we have something to go by. But Tricia encourages us to think a little bit outside of that. To think, what can we do to add to that, okay? And that's what we need to be doing. The kids will love it, okay? Old and young. And, yeah, I just brought some things that when I thought about, you know, the man who turns over the tables and he's in the coins. When I was young, my uncle threw a bunch of coins on a table, and I'm not going to put it. And then he came in, and he acted like Jesus in the temple, and he took that table, and he threw that table over, and the coins went everywhere. I remembered that. We can bring things, you know, when Jesus is nailed to the cross, and we bring that. Okay? Oops, in my hand. And they can hear it. They can see it. They can understand it. I'm just saying there's a lot of different things. I know some of us are old. We've lost a lot of our creativity. Don't lose it. Don't lose it for your wife. Don't lose it for your husband. Okay? Be creative. And I'll just finish that. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Why don't we all stand up? Why don't we make a circle? Join hands? Is that creative enough? And we'll pass out the chocolate coins later. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, so much that you have created us in your image. And in that image, Lord, that we are creative. And God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and give us a heart that loves these children with a wild, adventurous, creative love. God, help them to grow to know you. God, most of all, help them to grow to love you and that we would love you, God. In the united name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Thank you, everyone.